We are in the book of 2 John. I was going to tell you that we're in 1 John chapter 6. I didn't know how many people I would have fooled. Somebody told me that they saw it somewhere that I was going to do 1 John 6. I don't know. We're doing 2 John because there is no 1 John 6. And I just want to warn you, there's probably very few times this is going to happen. I'm going to do an entire book this morning. How about that? I might do that. I might try to pull it off next week because I think next week's even shorter than this week. But I'm going to do the entire book of 2 John all in one shot. How about that? You will feel amazed and that you went through an entire book this morning with the pastor. How about that? Is that good or not? There we go. Woohoo! As I can do it. Go, go, go. That sounds like a football game. Is anybody in the mood for football today? Most of the football people actually showed up. First service was pretty full. I don't know what the deal is. We've got hours before this thing starts. What's the deal, huh? Okay. As we worked our way through 1 John, we talked about real issues because one of the key words in the book was truth. What is truth? What's real? The letter, this little letter of 2 John is going to follow a very similar theme. So why change it? But here the issues are not just about truth, but truth and love. And I'm going to call this section, verses 1 through 13, truth and love. Verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. It's kind of the introduction to the book. It's written by the elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. So that we know for sure that John the Apostle was a Presbyterian. How about that? I didn't realize that. It says it right here. He's a presbyteros. Now, that could mean that he's an elder in the church. Like he holds the rank of high exalted elder. Like some of you are our elders in the church. Actually, I just think it means he's the old guy. So, this is written from the old guy. You see, he's saying, okay, church, from the old guy to the elect lady. The word for lady in Greek is kuria, which comes from the word kurios. You might remember that word. That's the Greek word for Lord. This is the feminine version. So when he says to the elect lady, we're talking like lords and ladies, okay? So don't just think of just a gal, to the elect gal, the elect woman, but this is a lady. Very proper. I was considering speaking in a British accent as we go through this section today because it is written to the lady. The elect lady. Now, what does that mean? The lady. There are two different ideas about who he's writing to. Some suggest that he's writing to an individual person. And some even give her a name because some people call her Electa, because that's the Greek word that we get for the elect lady. So some people call her Electa. Some others call her, her name was Kuria. Okay, could be. If it is that he is writing to a specific woman, it talks about her offspring. It would be talking about her literal kids. It very well could be. If you want to take this letter that direction, be my guest. I have no quarrel with you. Others, and I'm kind of in this camp, we would take this that he's talking actually about the church. Why? Well, you know what? Paul calls the church the bride of Christ, doesn't he? So that kind of like a gal, isn't it? And so the elect lady, it could be, this is a theory. Actually, there's some of the grammar throughout the passage with whether it's plural and singular and all this kind of stuff that I don't want to bore you to death. I kind of think it fits that he's talking to a group of people, to a group that meets at a certain location. Early church didn't meet in a fancy building like this. They met in people's homes. They tended to be poor folk. A big segment of the church were the slaves of the Roman Empire. They were poor folk that met in people's homes. You didn't have Sunday off. Sunday was a work day. And so they'd probably meet like in the evening after work got out, stuff like that. This is just the way the early church was. And so He's probably, I think there's a good shot that what he's talking about, and he will be talking about a house, the people in your house and stuff like this, and he's talking about where this group meets, the church. Her children could then refer to the people who've come to know the Lord through this group, her offspring, in a sense. I think maybe a few of you have come to know the Lord through this church, through people around that you know. And so it's kind of that idea is how we think this letter is couched. He talks about those whom I love in truth, this woman who he loves in truth. Now, whom I love in truth. Oh, yes, I love you in truth. It's like saying, I really, really love you. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he really, really loves you. He's not talking about true love. He's talking about truth love. The word truth, you're going to see, is kind of sprinkled through these first couple verses on purpose. It's kind of a focus here. Just in these two verses, it's used three times. John loves this little church in truth, for real. This little church is also loved, if you look at the text, this church is also loved by those who come to know and are in a relationship with the truth. Those who know the truth also love this group. And this truth, he says in our text, is going to go on forever. So it's all about truth. It's about truth love. Now, some people like to play with the truth. And you can't always believe everything that people say. Some people like to twist the truth. Does anybody remember the movie A Few Good Men? You know, yeah. Well, okay.
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
There's the famous line.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, the problem is that when you look at the movie, Colonel Jessup doesn't know that, doesn't deal with truth. His whole life is all about twisting the truth. But what a great line. You can't handle the truth. That's kind of one of the things I want to challenge you with today as we talk about truth. Can you handle the truth? And what's the truth that we're talking about? Especially we're talking about the truth about Jesus, who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, or he's the Christ. He's the Savior, the one who saves us. He's God's only begotten Son. He's the one who came to save us from our sins. I don't know. It would be really cool if we saw something of this, you know, in the ball game today. But a lot of times in football games, you'll see somebody throw up a sign with 3:16 on it. That's referring to the verse in the Bible, John 3:16. I read this really cool article this morning about this group that was trying to buy a Super Bowl ad. And they wanted to do a whole 30-second ad just about pointing people to their website, which is all about explaining John 3:16. Not asking for money. They're not asking for a political agenda. They just want people to know the truth. They just want people to know about eternity. And it was interesting to follow this guy's history of discussions with the TV execs and how they had to let him down gently. You know, do you know how much that costs? Well, it's fascinating. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the truth. God doesn't hate the world. God hated the world so much he's just ready to shove it off the edge into hell. No. The truth is that God loved the world so much he did everything possible to keep you from going to hell. That's the truth. Jesus hinted at this truth when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to know the real deal? You want to know the real way to God? It's through Jesus. Now, some people think that's kind of narrow-minded. It's just the truth. It's not whether I'm narrow-minded. It's not whether you're narrow-minded. God's the one that was so narrow-minded that he made one way to him through his Son. That's the truth. I think the truth that we're talking about also has to do about the truth about us. Facing the reality of who we are and what our needs are.
You can't handle the truth.
That kind of rings a bell, doesn't it? Because sometimes I just don't like what I see in the mirror. You know, when no one else is around. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, there's those two words right together. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We've talked about this many times before. The Greek word for truth, aletheia, the root idea in the word is that it means not hidden. The truth is what's not hidden. It's not what you cover up and want people to believe about you, but it's who you really are. It's what's not hidden. And what Paul is speaking of here in Ephesians 4:15 is, friends, real growth, growing up, is connected directly to how much you're going to deal with the truth. Can you handle that truth? That means facing all my mess. That means not trying to cover up my crud in my life, but learning to deal with it, learning to work it through. That's how I grow up. That's how I mature. Yesterday, we had a great time with the men's breakfast. And guys, if you didn't make it yesterday, we're going to do it again. I don't know. I kind of have a feeling Dave Rittner wants to do this once a month. It was really cool. It was really cool. And yesterday he was challenging us on sexual purity. And no, it's not going to be all that heavy in everything every month. So rest at ease. He's not going to sucker punch anybody. He's got a cool idea already lined up for next month. But his whole idea was about, if you really want to deal with some of these issues that you struggle with, you got to stop hiding it. You got to start admitting it. You need to maybe pull somebody in to your mess to say, hey, I got to start talking about this. Wasn't that a great message? That was a great message. Great, great message. It's all about learning to deal with the truth. And God doesn't want us, look at our passage. God doesn't want us just to handle the truth. God wants us to love the truth. Embrace the truth. Truth of who Jesus is and the truth of who I am. I gotta learn to it's who I am. I'm not gonna get any further in life until I start with who I am. And in church, if you follow this whole couple of verses in church, loving one another ought to be based in the fact that we've all come to know and live in the truth. That's connected, this loving one another. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, this little phrase, grace, mercy, and peace, that's often sounds the beginning of a lot of letters. A lot of the letters, they always say, oh, may grace be with you. Now let's get into the real stuff. You know, it's kind of like this little opening little thing that a lot of the letter writers will say. But pay attention, because this isn't just some kind of a greeting. Pay attention to John's wording here. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. He's saying this: if you want grace, mercy, and peace, then you have to learn to focus on the importance of loving others. And you have to learn to focus on a life of truth. Because truth and love produces these other things. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you if you learn to do this stuff. Anybody here want grace, mercy, and peace? Think about, do I want grace, mercy, and peace? Okay, now we're going to play a game. How many of you really want grace, mercy, and peace? Everybody, please raise your hand. Okay, there you go. We all want it. Thank you, Liam. Good job. Okay, even Liam wants grace, mercy, and peace. We all want grace, mercy, and peace. But it comes, you know, peace comes in my life when I stop playing games. That's truth. You know, grace,
Oh, grace and mercy.
Mercy.
Tasting mercy off of you comes when I'm starting to love you right. See, these things are all intertwined. Verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as I received commandment from the Father. Every once in a while, you go outside, you might find some stray children wandering around. Some of you, we have stories to tell about our children who escape and are wandering around. He says, I rejoice greatly. I found some of your children. I found some of your children walking in truth. This is what the language, it's something like this monkey. It's very something like this, this greatly rejoiced. It's like I was, and the word for rejoice means to rejoice exceedingly. And then he throws in the word greatly, greatly. So it's like, I just like really, really happy. What really, really made me happy? Because I found your children? No, because I found them walking in truth, progressing in truth. They're not walking in error. They're walking in truth. Verse 5. And now I plead, and it's not talking about physical children, literal children, I think. I think he's talking about he ran into some believers in this from this fellowship. And he was so excited to hear about their walk in the Lord. Very excited. Verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Saying, I'm not writing you a new commandment. And this commandment he's talking about is about loving one another. I'm calling the lesson here the same old thing. The same old thing is about loving one another. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, when Jesus gave, it was kind of a new thing. It's like, here's the new deal, guys. This is what I want you to be all about, loving one another. Well, when John writes 1 John, it's all over the book. Remember that? Remember how many times he was telling everybody to love one another and don't hate each other, love each other, learn to love each other. You know, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and all this kind of stuff. Remember all that over and over and over again. Sometimes, my friends, we need to hear the same old thing over and over again. Even if I tell a stupid story, and you've heard it three times, sometimes you need to hear that stupid story three times. No. Peter writes, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. Peter is talking about how sounds like a broken record because he keeps saying the same things over and over again. But he wants his people to know, to remember what's right, to remember the good stuff. I don't know about you, but I am not really a fan of reruns. I'm really not. I don't see the point of watching a whodunit show if I know whodunit. I mean, right? I mean, and if I can't remember it, sure. You know, my sweetie and I will be watching TV and we'll go, do you remember who did this? I don't know. I don't think I remember this one. So then we'll watch it. But if I remember, it's like, what's the point? I don't want to waste my time on this stuff. But every once in a while, out of boredom, I might watch a particularly good show, you know, and it might be something that I've seen once or twice, you know, or 300 times or something. But, you know, sometimes I notice when I watch a show a second time, I start picking up on little things that I missed the first time. And you kind of go, oh, well, that's why he's going to do this, because of this.
sometimes a rerun or two ain't such a bad thing. And because and his whole point here is that you may have heard me talking about the importance of loving each other over and over again. But friends, we need to be reminded over and over again. You might come away from a message and thinking, oh yeah, I really got to work at loving so and so. Oh my gosh, they are so hard. You know, if you've been in this church longer than like a month, and you've actually gotten to know some of the names of the people around you, maybe if you even, you know, the real good place to know people is to go to the small groups, like the ladies' fellowship or the men's fellowship, you know. You guess what? You'll get to know them. And they're not always all that nice. We have some real stinkers in this church. In fact, you get close to me, you'll find he doesn't smell quite so good, you know. And you know what, friends? We have to be reminded, this is part of how we mature, is by learning to love difficult people. And that means you keep working it out. Churches are often a revolving door. People come in, people come out. That's one of the things that I understand the dynamics in a big church. You don't have to worry about getting to know people. You just come in, you sit in your little spot, and nobody really knows you. You don't really know anybody, and you come in, you get the message, you get all pumped up, and you leave, and that you're good. I'm good for the week. But my friends, God wants you to get a little deeper than that. And that requires relationships. That requires getting to know people, having people get to know you, and then doing the hard thing, loving them despite their goofiness. Oh my gosh, that's hard. To be patient with... Some of you really tick me off. No. Yes. What am I talking about? Oh, that's how we mature, friends. It's by learning to love one another. Now, since we're talking about love and reruns, I'm going to show you a rerun.
Hey, babe. I'm going to pick up the girls.
All right, love you. Said I love you. You ever do that? You ever tell someone that you love them and you make sure that they say it back? I don't know what it is. I guess sometimes we just need to know where we stand with people. But hasn't it always been that way? I mean, think about it. When we were children, there was a 100% guaranteed reliable method that we used to find out whether or not someone liked us. I mean, it stood the test of time for centuries, and every kid on the planet knew it. You know what I'm talking about? The check the box note. And if you were smart, you would have your best friend to act as courier and then sit there in your seat and wait nervously for the response. Now I have a confession to make. Most children grow out of the check the box phase by middle school. But me, I gave my last check the box yes or no note when I was 27 years old. Now, before you judge me, just listen to my story. It was a Sunday morning, and there I was at church. While everyone else was singing, all I could do was think about the beautiful lady who was just sitting three seats down from me. I had known her for a few months, and we had talked, just how you doing and what's up, that kind of stuff. But I wanted more, and I just had to know if she felt the same way. So while everyone else was listening to the pastor, I sat there strategizing the best way to find out how she felt. And then it hit me. So I grabbed an offering envelope and one of those pencils that are only used in church and golf carts, and I wrote her the note. I folded the envelope and passed it. I was a nervous wreck. Never in the history of note passing had it taken so long for three people just to deliver a note. Stephanie opened it. She grinned and grabbed a pencil. And by the time I got her message back, my anxiety had taken a nosedive into clinical illness. And now, the moment of truth. So what did I do? I bought her something. And here we are 12 years later. I still have the note. I found it in a desk drawer just the other day. And it got me wondering, what does God think about me? I mean, let's be honest, on any given day, we are far less than likable. And wouldn't it be great on one of those days if we could just give a note like this to God, just to make sure that He likes us, that we're in His good graces? And then it hit me. He's already answered the question. He checked the box, yes. How do I know this? It says it in His Word, His love letter to us. It says in Isaiah 49:16, it says that I have engraved your name on the palm of my hand. He checked yes. I mean, He was all in with His love. It was a definite yes. He even likes us, wants to have a relationship with us. So I don't know if you're ever going to get a love letter like this or if you see one in your near future. But this right here may be the greatest love letter that we could ever receive. He said yes.
He loves us. We ought to love one another. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, it talks about many deceivers. There are people out there who have a lot of strange beliefs that will get you off track from the truth of who Jesus is. They're all out. There are all kinds of stuff that's out there. The big issue is always, what do they say about Jesus? Who do they say Jesus is? And all these kinds of groups have the craziest idea about who Jesus is. In John's day, one of the issues was whether or not Jesus had an actual real physical body. Some people were teaching that He was just like Casper the Friendly Ghost or something like that. There's all kinds of stuff out there today where people get off track of what's the truth. Verse 8, John says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, a couple words I want to bring out here. He talks about, look to yourself that we do not lose the things we worked for. The word for lose, apollyome, it means to destroy or to lose. I mean, you're really losing this. He says, be careful that you don't lose those things you worked for. It says in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, the word for transgress, parabino, it means to go by the side of, to overstep, to neglect. Instead of staying on God's train tracks, you get off track. And the lesson I want to talk about just for a minute is just a warning about backsliding. You can lose the things you've worked for. You can get off track. You can stop abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Now, some have suggested that he's talking about losing rewards. That if instead of working 40 years in your life before you retired, you only work 20. And so at the end of when you start to retire, you only got 20 years worth of paychecks instead of 40. And maybe you didn't go as far as you could have. It could be something like that. It very well could be something like that. That you lose the kind of rewards you could have had if you hadn't backslidden. I got to tell you, just to be honest, full disclosure, I think the language he uses could even be hinting at the concept of losing your salvation. Because he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, doesn't stay connected to this true doctrine, the true teaching about Jesus, he says, does not have God. I have a hard time seeing how that's a saved person if you do not have God. He could be talking about both of these things. Then the point is not to argue about whether or not you're going to lose your salvation. That's not my point here this morning. My point is to be careful that you don't backslide. Now, I've got to talk for a minute. I'm sorry. I have to talk for a minute about how cows become steaks. This part of the message is brought to you by Chick-fil-A. scientists have found that when cows experience high levels of stress just prior to death, that they exude hormones that lower the meat quality. Somebody figured this out. A guy named Temple Grandin did a lot of research in finding ways to gently kill cows. His research found that cows don't like novelty. They don't like new things. The key is to keep everything in their lives feeling and looking as normal and natural as possible. Workers aren't supposed to yell at the cows and use cattle prods. If you keep the cows contented and comfortable, they'll go and follow you wherever you lead them. They've devised these systems of chutes that kind of nudge the cow along very gently down the chute. And it's so gentle, and this winding path they follow, they don't even realize that suddenly gradually they find themselves on a conveyor belt that lifts them off of their feet and carries them down to the point where suddenly, boom, they're dead. That's kind of a picture of what Satan does. He wants to lull you to sleep, make your life so comfortable. You don't realize that you're off track and you're in a dangerous place. A fellow named Wilbur Chapman wrote this great quote. He says, "It's not the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that sinks it. So it's not the Christian in the world, but the world in the Christian that constitutes the danger." That's backsliding. It's getting too much of the world in me, and then I find myself sinking, and I wonder, why am I in such trouble? Not all trouble's because of that. But sometimes the trouble we get in is stuff that we've just gone down that conveyor belt. Got off the right track. John says in verse 8 to look to yourselves. Stay on guard. Verse 10. He says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed." The word for shares, we get that word koinonia from this. It means to have something in common with, to share stuff with. It's used for the word communion because we are sharing the same bread and the cup. It's what fellowship is all about because we all share the same Jesus. We usually think of this koinonia as a good thing because we all are connected to each other. But here the idea is a sharing with something that's evil. And John says, I don't want you connecting. I don't want you sharing with stuff that's evil. He says, if someone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, he says, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. And I'll just talk for a minute about being inhospitable. Inhospitable. We are to love one another. You guys say that a lot, don't we? Don't I? We are supposed to love each other. But there are limits to what that love looks like. I don't believe that John is saying that you don't have a pagan person come over to your house. I don't think he's saying that when the Mormons show up at your front door, these fine young men, I don't think he's saying you don't invite them into your house. People, I used to hear the people say that 30, 40 years ago. That's not what he's talking about. Because I think the house he's talking about is the church, where the church meets, into the meeting place of the church. The church met in homes in those days. So what he's saying is you don't let somebody be your welcomed guest speaker who's way off the ranch when it comes to what is right and what is true about Jesus. I have permission to tell this story, so I don't owe my wife $5. Some of you know our rule in our family. We try not to talk about family members without their permission or else I owed them. Well, I've asked permission. My wife was at the car wash the other day. And while she was waiting for her car to get finished,
she had her Bible study out, and lady, she was doing her homework, because she does her homework all the time, you know, for your Bible studies. And while she was working on her homework, a gal comes up to her and says, "My, is that a Bible?" And then the gal, I don't know if she seemed surprised or what, but she was like, "Wow." And then she went on to share with my wife all about the glories of being a Jehovah's Witness. And one of the things, a lot of things my wife found interesting, but one of the things that this gal said kind of struck my wife as a little bit odd was that she was telling my wife that Christians are so narrow-minded and aren't very open to other people's beliefs, while Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be open to all religions. I'm personally kind of baffled by that, because why do they go out witnessing if they're open to everybody else? What's the big deal? If your religion's okay, why do I need to tell you to become a Jehovah's Witness? I don't quite figure that one out yet. I don't think there was full disclosure in what that woman was saying. My point is this. There is a place for Christians to be narrow-minded. There is a place to be narrow-minded. You don't welcome the lie. Now, does that mean that you don't talk to your friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Hindus or whatever? Not at all. Not at all. Paul writes, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." It's important to know how to talk to your friends who haven't found the truth of what the Bible teaches. It's important that you learn how to talk to them in gentleness, with humility. Now, does that mean that maybe you shouldn't invite a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim or somebody like that to attend our church? No, not at all. Bring them, by all means. If they could, you could get them in here, absolutely bring them. It just means I'm not going to let them preach for me. Okay, I hope you're okay with that. That's what he's talking about. Don't receive them into the house. The idea is don't say, "Oh, brother with a brother from a different mother," or whatever. You're just like, you're not even from a different mother. You're like from a different planet. You're welcome to come and join us, but we're not going to let you go down your road. So, verse 12. You realize I'm actually going to finish the whole book? I might just end here. We'll pick. No. Verse 12. "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you." Amen. The children of your elect sister. If the lady in verse 1 was talking about a group of believers, a fellowship, a church, then the idea is this, is that John's been hanging out with another church, whether it's across town or another city or whatever, and he's just saying, "Hey, the folks here at the Bible study, say hi." That's the idea here. Folks from another church. He says, "Having many things to write to you," verse 12, "I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." Face to face. And actually, literally, the Greek is literally mouth to mouth. But that would be kind of creepy. "I just want to speak to you mouth to mouth." I don't know. I took a CPR class in high school, and that was always it was creepy. I always hoped I got paired up with a girl when we had to do the mouth to mouth, because it's just, sorry, it's just the way it is, just, you know. So, but we'll call it, we'll the idea is face to face. My friends, email is good. Texting is good. Facebook, it's okay. Hey, I'm learning. I'm trying. It's hard to, you know, if I don't see your post on Facebook, you're lucky if I do, because as often as I go on Facebook, you're just lucky if I see your post. You know, writing is good, but your relationships with people ought
to get beyond text. There are things that are better said and done face to face. That's what he's saying. I got all kinds of stuff, he said, I could write to you. But you know what? I just want to see you. You know this situation.
This evening, a huge story caught everyone by surprise. A love story that led to a kind of sensational hoax. The star athlete for the Notre Dame football team riveted the nation with his inspiring story of a girlfriend who had died of leukemia right before a crucial game. It turns out that girl apparently never existed. ABC's Dan Harris explains the incredible tale of fame and deception.
It was one of the most dramatic and emotional stories in recent sports history. Manti Te'o, the star linebacker for Notre Dame, enduring the death of both his grandmother and then his girlfriend, Lene Kakua, within just 6 hours.
You take the love of my life. Last thing she said to me was, I love you.
Te'o then went on to lead his team to a series of epic victories. Propelled by his success and his story, he was a finalist for the Heisman Trophy. All along, he spoke freely about his twin tragedy.
My older brother called me, and he was just crying and crying and crying. And that's when I kind of knew, but I was still in denial.
But tonight, word that girlfriend, Lene Kakua, never existed at all. The story, first reported on the sports news website Deadspin, says she was a hoax, and that the picture we all saw was of another woman who is very much alive and says she doesn't know Te'o at all. Late today, Notre Dame released a statement that coaches were informed by Te'o and his parents that the star had been the victim of what appears to be a hoax. The college says someone using the fictitious name Lene Kakua apparently ingratiated herself with Manti and then conspired with others to lead him to believe she had tragically died of leukemia. The question, was this a case of catfishing? A term based on a documentary about a young man who's fooled into an online romance with a woman pretending to be somebody else.
Te'o himself has now issued a statement to our partner network, ESPN, saying he developed what he thought was an authentic emotional relationship with a woman he met on the internet and that they communicated both online and on the phone. He calls this entire episode incredibly embarrassing. That's a direct quote. And he says he hopes others can learn from it.
Twists and turns of a modern world and a modern era.
Now, I know people have different opinions of this, but I personally feel kind of sorry for the fellow having to learn this terribly difficult lesson in front of an entire nation. It seems to be that that's what it's all about. We ought to learn the lesson as well. There are some things, friends, that just are better said and done in person. Sometimes you have difficult things to say to people. Say it in person. Don't chicken out and send a text or a message or an email. Sometimes we get these anonymous notes in the Agape box. And I tell you, they're hard. They're difficult. Because how can you discuss? How can you reason these things out? You can't. It's hard to deal with. Speak face to face. Sometimes we want to appreciate appreciation or encourage someone. And though it's cool to get a note in the mail or an email or a text, it's also good to do it face to face. Face to face. Some things can't be done any other way than spending time together. And I don't mean just boy and girl relationships. Think about Jesus and his disciples. How did he train his 12? He didn't write a book. He didn't send them letters. He spent time with them. He lived with them. Face to face. And with that, we're done. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are grateful for what we talk about your word as a love letter, but you didn't just send a love letter. You sent your son. And he came and lived among us. And we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful for the love that you have for us. And Father, I would like to pray this morning for any of my friends here who have never taken that first big step of opening their heart to you. And I pray that today would be the day that they stop running from you and finally say yes. Friend, it doesn't take much. It's your choice, and I'm not going to embarrass you. It's simply you saying in your heart to God something like this: God, I need you. Say that to him. Tell him how much you need him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to be a part of your life. He will hear your prayer. And he will do it.